In Matthew, the 8th chapter, and I'll go back into this 23rd verse, first of all, just to kind of get us caught up a little bit, for those of you that weren't here this afternoon. It said, when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And I commented this afternoon on the fact that what we're seeing here is something that I see every day in the body of Christ, and that's the expression of the victim mentality. Help us, Lord, we are perishing. And I still hear that so often in the church, in the charismatic church, in the Word of Faith church, in the Grace church, whatever church it is that I've associated with or been in association with. I continue to hear this, you know, help us, Lord, we are perishing. Now, commonly, it's help us, Andrew, we are perishing. But, you know, you don't understand, or help us, somebody else. And we got to get to the pastor, got to get to the man of, the man that believes what I don't believe. Because that's really what it amounts to. I got to get to the man that believes what I don't believe. I got to get to the man that's persuaded of the things that I'm not persuaded of. You know, because if I was persuaded of him, I mean, I'm sure it'd have a different approach to things. Isn't that right? And anyway, so... And as I brought out this afternoon, you know, everybody's in the boat together, and that certainly is the case. We're in the body of Christ, and we're all in the same boat with Jesus. He's in the boat with us, however you want to look at it. And we're all going to continue to have, as Jesus told us, we're all going to continue to have those suddenly a great tempest moments. Because he said, in this world you'll have tribulation. You'll have tempests. You'll have those things that'll rise up against you suddenly. He said, but be of good cheer in those moments, because I've overcome the world. And most of the body of Christ is very familiar with that passage of Scripture in John, but very few people actually know how to live it. Very few people know how to live it, and because they don't know how to live it, very few people actually see the results of the rejoicing lifestyle. And in a rejoicing lifestyle, I'm going to tell you, your life becomes much smoother. It really does. Not that you don't continue to keep bumping up against things. Things do bump up. But first of all, they don't seem to hit you and jar you as hard when they bump up against you. And some of them, from your old perspective, would have been greater things. Would have been greater tempests than the ones that you're encountering now. I mean, that you've encountered in the past. And yet, it's an amazing thing how when you are able to settle into a rejoicing lifestyle. And see, you can only rejoice when you have a confidence in the finished work of Jesus. You know, I've got a series, I think there's only one of them left out there right now, but you remember, you can download anything you want of ours free online at our website. But I've got a series I did on prevailing praise. And, you know, years ago, and many of us are probably familiar with this, even those of you who haven't been around for years like I have, but, you know, there was a lot of teaching on praise and it was presented as praise as a tool to move God in your behalf, or as a tool to actually, as the psalm says, the psalmist says, you know, to still the enemy and the avenger. But that's been grossly misinterpreted and misspoken, so that people saw this as a work that they could perform in order to get free. You know, and the truth of the matter is, praise is actually the result. It's the result of living in a confident place with regard to the finished work of Jesus. So praise, rejoicing, thanksgiving, whatever word you want to attach to it, it's what really becomes the effective expression of your life. Instead of saying, oh Lord, I am perishing, it's thank you, Father. We've been through this before. You've already been through it before me. And I already know I'm going to walk out of this thing. This thing is not my destiny. I'm just so thankful that I live in the revelation of your finished work. I'm just so thankful that you have created this body in health and for health, that it's through your poverty I have been made rich. You know, I'm just so thankful for this, Lord Jesus, that this circumstance is not anything that's going to even cause me to lose any sleep. Thank you. I just rejoice in you. And you see, and there's a rest in that. There's a peace in that. And that's not a manipulative thing. It used to be an attempt at manipulating, you know, something. The Lord to work or something, you know. If you're in a bad spot, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, trying to get something to happen. Well, see, that's not what the revelation of Scripture is. The Scripture is, as Peter said, believing you rejoice, right? Believing you rejoice, and he said before that, having not seen, believing you rejoice. Having not yet seen, and it was referring to him, of course, in that particular passage in Peter, but having not seen, believing, you rejoice. And then it says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Do you hear what that sentence said? It said that rejoicing is the expression of genuine faith. He said, believing you rejoice, being persuaded, in other words, you rejoice, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the rejoicing, see, which is what? Which is the evidence of believing, you retain as the obtain as the outcome of your faith, salvation of your soul. And what do we know about your soul? As your soul prospers, you prosper.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
And so, you know, it's just an awesome thing to be able to be in that situation. And each and every one of us has the same opportunity before us. Each and every one of us has the same opportunity, regardless of where we've been, where we are now, what we've done, what we haven't done, you know, what condition we're in, what circumstance we're under. It makes absolutely no difference. Each and every one of us has exactly the same glorious opportunity to just enter into this peace, enter into this rest. And that's what it's all about, is rest. But anyway, we go on here and... So here we have the expression of the victim mentality. Lord, save us. We are perishing, right? Okay. He said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, and this version says, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? See, they were beginning to get a new picture of Jesus. They were beginning to get a picture of this man that they hadn't had before. Who can this be that even the winds and the waves? I like what the New American Standard Version, how it translates it. It says, what kind of man is this? Or one other version says, what manner of man is this? That what kind of man? You know, that hits the nail right on the head. That was the question they were asking. They recognized Jesus to be a man. They realized that he sweat like they did, that he smelled like they did when they'd been out, you know, working during the day and walking in the heat. He recognized that they recognized there was a whole lot of Jesus that was just like them, not different at all, you know. But now all of a sudden, he's doing something they can't do. He's asleep while there's a great tempest. He's resting in the rest of the Father. See, he knew his Father. He knew he could rest in this situation. He's resting in that. And then he gets up. And of course, this version is not the, this particular verse is not where I like to go normally with this. He rebuked the winds and the sea. Because out of this particular concept, and I've got a series out there that I would highly recommend if you want to learn how to speak effectively to the circumstances of your life. It's called Grace Tones. But you know, I'm going to get off track here for just a minute, not to promote the series, because again, go to our website if you just want to hear it. But anyway, out of these things, we have taken actions that have been described for us in the Bible, and we've begun to use those as defensive tools. For instance, we say, I rebuke this. But if you go to the other Gospels, what it says is that Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, saying, peace, be still. See, in other words, so the rebuke was the action, but the actual administration was peace, be still. And so, you know, one of the things that Marilyn and I have come to understand over many years in ministering to our children, speaking to our own bodies, learning to speak to other people's bodies, is that your body really doesn't respond all that well to, I rebuke this in Jesus' name. Because your body is your body. Your body, and I'm going to get there in a little bit, so maybe I better not get ahead of myself. But we've learned to speak grace tones to our body. In other words, the cells of your body were actually predisposed to your voice or pre-wired to respond to your voice primarily to your voice, not to Andrew's voice, not to my voice, but to your voice. See? And then secondarily, you see, husbands and wives, your flesh is pre-wired to respond to your mate's voice. You say, well, how can that be? I don't know how that can be. I just know that's the truth, and we've proven it out in practice and experience over the last 30-some years, that my body, I know, responds quicker to my voice than it does to anybody else's voice. Doesn't make any difference what I speak over you, you know, as your pastor, as your friend, as your preacher, whatever. It doesn't make any difference what anybody speaks over you. Your body is going to respond much more favorably and much more quickly to your voice. However, if your body doesn't recognize the language that's spoken to it, because our bodies have also, and when I speak about our bodies, I'm referring to our whole earth that I've talked about. Everything that is our earth. But we'll get more into that later too. But your body has also been designed to respond to a particular language. not just a tone of voice, but a language. And it's the language of love, speaking the truth in love. Your body was designed to hear the word, to hear words of love spoken to it. You say, well, how does that play out? Let me give you an example. We've heard over the years a lot of rebuking, binding and loosing, all kinds of things about cancers. And we'll just take cancer for a minute and talk about it. Because we know that cancer is your own cells gone rogue. They're the cells that were given to your physical body to benefit you, to bless you. They're part of the makeup of your body. See, so they're supposed to be a part of you, in other words. Well, they don't need to hear you rebuking them. They need to hear you blessing them. They need to hear you giving them ministry words of grace. Things like peace, be still. You know, and again, I can't go into the depth because I spent 8 weeks teaching on it. But I would suggest that you listen to that online at least, if not picking up the series out there, because I tell you what, it'll help you. We started teaching on that several years ago, and people who had been struggling to get beyond certain circumstances in their life and had been taught to bind the pain and to rebuke this and to be harsh with their physical being, people began to get healed, began to settle into, you know, they saw their bodies being restored. They saw their economy being restored. They saw, I mean, it's no different than, you know, in our relationships with one another, you know. I tried binding and loosing her for years, and it never worked. And then I tried loving her and speaking grace words, and by golly, that worked.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? You know? And she rebuked me constantly, but then, no. Anyway, but I want to get back to this because that's just a recommendation. You know, our website is fathershousefc.com. If you want to go there, you can go to our archives or you can go to our bookstore. And anything that's in our bookstore, you can also click on it and then you can listen to it without buying it. And if you decide you want to download it, you can download it for absolutely free. But anyway, let's get back to this. So we see these fellas, though, you know, they've got this victim mentality here that they're expressing, and in the face of that, Jesus stands up and resolves the situation, rebukes the winds and the waves by saying, "Peace, be still." Everything returns to its normal place where it ought to be, and they say, "What kind of man? What manner of man is this?" See, well, here's what I want you to understand. You know, because we've had that kind of a "what manner of man is he?" you know, mentality in the church down through the ages, to where Jesus stood on one side of the road and we stood on the other. And what he did, but he still stands off individual. He still stands off as a unique, and he is unique. And I'm not trying to say he isn't, but we've established Jesus an individual never to quite be emulated, but always to be sought after in terms of, "Help us, Lord, we are perishing." And yet Jesus did not come to establish himself in he didn't need it. Remember that? You needed it. He didn't, right? He didn't come to establish display himself in such a way that the people would down through history would continue to cry out to this wonderful man who can calm them with "Help us, Lord, we are perishing." He didn't come for that reason. He came to identify with humanity, to associate himself with humanity, to display to humanity who humanity had been created to be in the very beginning, the very things we've been talking about leading up to this. Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion, right? He came to display that was what God's original intention was, that you not be victimized by circumstances, that you never be the victim of anything or have that mentality, but that you always understand that you and you alone have dominion in your life.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to talk a little bit later about how you can, you know, you'll see at the end of this, how you can expand that realm of dominion, and others can have say-so over you. We'll talk about that. But here's the thing. Jesus came to bring the reality of that, to revive dead knowledge, to renew in man the understanding of who the Father had created him to be and of all that the Father had gifted him with, so that he could manage his household well. He being man, remember we talked about that last night. He being man and wife, you know, the one flesh thing in a marriage situation, but so that each and every man individually, or the husband and wife in a family situation, so that they could know that regardless of what was going on down the street, you know, to one side or to the other, their home could live in perfect peace. And you see, that is the blessing of the finished work of Jesus, that it's all been restored to us so that we are no longer in a place of being victimized. Now, you know what? For these guys to have been where they were at that particular moment in time is not to be, looked down upon. Of course they were there. They were old covenant people. They were people who had, as we saw this morning, had been under the dominion, so to speak, of Satan all those years since the garden. You know, he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and said, "This I'll give you because they've all been handed over to me, and I give them to whomever I will." You know, and so these guys are, you know, for them to be where they are, is understandable. But for us to be there today is absolutely without basis. So one of the things I'm really trying to accomplish in this short 4 days, and like I've said to the folks that have been here, you know, this was 22 lessons or 28 lessons or something when I taught it at the church. And so I'm trying to condense it and get enough of it here that you can really grab onto this, lose the victim mentality, develop a victor mentality, not just because somebody said you're always a victor in Christ. We've all heard that. But so that you can actually implement it in your life. I want you to implement the things that we're talking about. I don't want you to say, "Oh, that was just a wonderful four tape series or something." That's not what it's about. I don't preach you think I do, to hear myself talk. But and I do enjoy hearing myself talk. I got to tell you that. If between me and Andrew, I'd rather listen to me. If it's between me and you, I'd rather listen to me. No, not really. Between me and my wife, I'd rather listen to her. Points? Anyway. But you know, I mean, really and truly, we do what we do because we have such a desire to see the body of Christ and the world experience everything that Jesus provided for them. And I will not be satisfied as long as I walk by one believer in a wheelchair, one believer as long as I do one funeral for somebody that died of disease at a young age. Or any age dying of disease, you know? I mean, really, there's supposed to be a better way of life. That's what Jesus said He came to give us. Life abundant, see? And so that's why we do what we do. I mean, it's all about you. That's what it's all about. My wife and I, our ministry is all about you. It's not about us. It's not about going on the road to make money. It's not about going on the road to make a lot of money selling product. You know, that's not what it's about at all. It's about you being able to walk in what Jesus has brought back. So he's going about the business right away from the very beginning. He's going about the business of reintroducing man to his God and God to his man. So in the three chapters preceding this chapter we're in right now, 16 times he says, "Your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven." He's talking to those people that have not yet had the opportunity to experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're what we would call unregenerate old covenant sinners. That's what we'd call them, see? And he's saying, "Your Father in heaven" to these people all the time. So he's introducing, first of all, someone that these people were no longer familiar with. They knew this Yahweh, whose name they didn't even pronounce because they were scared to death to say it wrong. If they said it wrong, they had this God of judgment in their mentality. See? So he begins to introduce the Father to them. That's the most important part of his earthly ministry. And right alongside that was to introduce Father's purpose or will in man. Not his purpose for man, but his will in man. His will in man was that man be able to live, you know, without the circumstantial bondages, without the circumstantial victories that had been blaring against him for so many centuries now. So Jesus is here revealing himself as a man like you and a man like me. That's what he's here to do. He's not here to establish himself as this untouchable man, this man who lives up here, who is above and beyond your abilities, and you will always just cry out to him, "Lord, I am perishing. Wake up and save me." That's not what he wanted. That's not what he's intending to do. He responds. I'm glad he responded. I'm glad the boat didn't sink. I'm glad he did not alone walk over to the seashore, you know, and say, "Well, those guys didn't get it." You know, I'm glad he didn't do that. Because I've known some Word of Faith preachers that did that. Well, you know, she died because she didn't have enough faith. You know what I'm saying? I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. I'm glad he was careful here, you know. But anyway, but so he's here in all of the marvelous things that he reveals himself to be able to do and accomplish, he's really here to show man what kind of man we are. what kind of man we were created to be, what all men were created to be, how all men were created to be able to function in this world in such victory, okay? So that's clear here that, like I said, that Jesus is clearly a man, you know, who knew his influence over circumstance. He woke up and, you know, why are you of so little faith? And I hear in that Jesus saying, why'd you wake me up for? Why didn't you take care of this? Really, that's what I hear. I hear him saying, you know, you could have handled this if you just would have. If you just were persuaded, you know, of the foundations of the truth, he said, you could have handled this. But I don't mind getting up and taking care of things for you. But you could have done it. And that's what I want you to hear. There's nothing that Jesus did while he was on the face of this earth that you cannot do. Because he came to show you that was how you've been endowed by the Father. And it's important that we get this. So every time we see, and here's a change you're probably going to have to make in your thinking, but when we see the term Son of Man in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, it's always capitalized. I mean, in the Gospels here, as we read through here, it's almost always capitalized, I should say. And when it's capitalized, we immediately focus our attention on Jesus, capital S, the Son of Man. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But in his use of the word Son of Man, he was totally identifying with humanity. He was associating himself with humanity, once again, identifying himself with us so that we would look at him as this version of the Bible my wife held up there, you know, so that we would see mirrored in him who we were to be. Yeah, I don't know if I said this here, but you know, several years ago, I believe I was sitting studying. I can't remember what I was doing right now, but I had this image suddenly in my thought life, and I saw what I knew to be, you know, the back of Jesus. As I was looking, I saw this is the way I saw, and his back was to me. And out in front of him, I saw that which I knew to be the tomb of Lazarus. And as I looked at that, I heard the Holy Spirit ask me, "What do you see?" And of course, I responded with, "Who did I see?" I told him, I said, "I see Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. I know what that is." And the Holy Spirit said, "No, I did not ask you, who did you see? I asked you, what do you see?" And then, when I still didn't get it, the Holy Spirit said, "What you see standing there is the body of Christ." Said, he was the only body of Christ on the earth at that time. And now you are the body of Christ on the earth at this time. And when you see Jesus standing there, you should see Jesus representing the body of Christ in his resurrection as the ones standing before the tomb, calling forth Lazarus. In other words, and what he went on to say to me, is that we have been misdirected because we have been taught, and all due respect to the teachers, listen, I've been there too, so I may be moving away in some areas, I got a long ways to move, but the thing is, we have been wrongly taught to respond to Jesus like blind Bartimaeus, like the lady with the issue of blood, like the centurion, you know, like Jairus, you know, coming to Jesus so that Jesus could ask us, you know, basically, how much faith do you have to be healed? Right? I mean, he didn't ask that, but he said, "Be it unto you according to your faith," right? All the time. And he said, you've been wrongly taught. When you read through the Gospels, he said, you should not see yourselves, the church should not see themselves as these people coming to Jesus. The church should see themselves as Jesus. Amen. As Jesus, doing in the Gospels what his body would continue to do throughout the world upon his resurrection. He was so identifying with mankind, so associating himself with humanity, that he referred to himself as the Son of Man. All right, if you look across the page, maybe it's across your page, to Matthew chapter 9. Again, we got him getting into a boat in verse 1. "And so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? but that you may know, now look at these words, that the Son of Man hath authority, power, or privilege. This is exousia, rather than dunamis here. The Son of Man has authority or privilege or influence on earth to forgive sins, so that you may know that. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and walk, and go to your house, right? Now, we look at that. And again, we see capital S, capital M. This has got to be talking about Jesus. But you go on down. Verse 7 says, he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled. Now, I want you to look at the commentary of the Holy Spirit given to Matthew in the writing of this. They marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men, plural. Had given such authority to men. See, the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure we got that. That when Jesus said, the Son of Man hath, that you may know that the Son of Man, see, they said blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Gee, over in John chapter 20, I can't remember what verse it is, verse 23, Jesus says to the disciples upon appearing to them, whose sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. Going forward, whose sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you send away. That's what that word means, send away. He pardoned all sin on the cross. He pardoned sin on the cross. But you see, sin still has its mark in people's lives. Transgressions that have been committed against you. You know, all of these things. He said, whose sin you send away, they are sent away. All right? So, anyway, don't have time to go into all that either. But the point is, he's right here. He's identifying with you and me. He's identifying with humanity when he refers to himself the Son of Man. And he's saying, listen, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority or privilege or power or whatever on earth to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed and walk. So we're seeing two things here. We're seeing that the sons of men, as it says down there in verse 8, men, have the authority to forgive sins and to do what? To say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Isn't that right? See, we're seeing both of those here. We're seeing that men have the authority to heal in the earth. Now, as I said to you last night, there's a chronology there in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Well, all men were created in the image of God, spirit beings. And according to our likeness, let them have dominion. And in the likeness of God, that's being in the likeness of God, that's the only way we can exercise an effective, proper dominion. See what I'm saying? But man lost the likeness of God in the fall. That's what Jesus came to restore, that righteousness and true holiness that was part of the likeness of God, many elements of the likeness of God. But that's what he came to restore, was the likeness of God in man. See? And in doing that, now we have been re-empowered, if you will, to effectively exercise dominion. So Jesus, you know, was the, as I said, he was the body of Christ on the earth at that time. And he was demonstrating in all of his works. In all of his works, he was demonstrating, you see, didn't he say, the works that I do, shall ye do? And even greater works than these, because I go to the Father. See what I'm saying? So he was just reviving lost knowledge in a lot of ways. The lost knowledge of our relationship with Father, the lost knowledge of the dominion, the authority, the activities of man as they were designed originally. Now, with that in mind, go over to John chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 19, and I'm going to read several verses here. And the first time through, you are free to hear them exactly as you have always heard them. I will encourage you the first time through for the purposes of going on to the second time through. I want you to hear them, first of all, the way that they are recorded and the way that you've come to understand them every time you read them. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. All right, now, As you noticed, as you read through there, I know some Bibles don't necessarily stay consistent with this, but for the most part, what you noticed was that the Son was capitalized every time, indicating Jesus. Okay, and that's as it should be. But now, understanding from Romans 8:29 that He is the firstborn among many brethren, right? Okay, now what I want you to do is follow me as we read through these same verses, and we're going to understand you as the Son each time we read it. Okay, let's read it. Verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son, that's you, can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son, that's you, does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son." Oh, that's you again. Isn't that awesome? See? "And shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show the Son," that's you, "greater works than these, that you may marvel." Well, we just quoted that scripture. "The works that I do, shall ye do in greater works, because I go to the Father, and the Father will show the Son." Okay? "For as the Father..." Oh, looky here, it gets even gooder. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son," that's you, "gives life to whom He will." This revelation changed my ministry to people.
Amen.
Because I began to realize that when people came up, my will was to give them life, and I could give life to whomever I will. What an awesome thing to be able to do that. Because I'm a preacher or a pastor? No, because I know more than you know. Because we're the sons. Okay, we're the sons. "As the Father raises the dead..." Didn't Jesus say, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely leave your seat, freely give"? Okay. "As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." It's interesting. I mean, we've all heard many testimonies of the dead being raised by believers over the last 150 years or so. And there were many, 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 many more in the first century or two that we don't even know about anymore, that were recorded only in early literatures that aren't necessarily available to everybody anymore. But there's been many dead raised. And of course, this has the application of spiritually dead as well as physically dead. But the point is, there have been many dead raised. You know, my wife ministered to a lady that had a baby that had been dead in her womb for over a month, several years ago. And she was about 5 or 6 months pregnant, and she came to a meeting where I was preaching. And I had a word as I was getting up to preach. I had a word that there were some pregnant ladies there who was having some issues with their pregnancy. And so I gave that word, and three women came to the front. And the first two women that came up, one had a kidney issue that was the result of something that was going on with the baby. The other one had something going on with the baby that was a result of her liver or something. I don't remember. And I laid hands on this first lady, and I prayed for her and agreed with that situation with the finished work of Jesus. Found out later that week on Thursday she'd gone back to the doctor and it was all gone. Laid hands on the second lady, prayed over her, and she went her way. And I found out the following week that she was healed when I prayed for her. The third woman, when I turned to her, I immediately heard the Lord say to me, "Send her with Marilyn." And so I said, "Sweetheart, I'm not trying to..." I was about ready to preach in this camp meeting, and I said, "I'm not trying to push you off for time's sake." I said, "The Lord spoke to me and said you're to go with my wife." So I got up and I began to preach, and I preached... I'm preaching short here. I preach long in other places. So I preached about an hour and a half, and then we had an altar call, I think. I don't remember everything that happened, but it went on a long time. Well, all this time, way back in the back of this auditorium in the corner, I see my wife talking with this young lady back there. I had no clue what was wrong with this woman. We got done. The meeting was over. The pastor there was not a real personable kind of guy. And I know that because he was my younger brother. And people milled around for a while, and then people started leaving. And my brother is getting impatient. You know, he's kind of pacing around. And I finally went over. I said, "What's going on back there?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "She has a dead baby in her." He said, "That baby's been dead for almost a month now. The doctor said that it is about to turn gangrenous and will kill her. And she won't go in and have the procedure to have the products of conception removed. And that she's going to die if they don't remove them. Her husband is angry with her." He said, "The elders of this church are angry with her." He said, "The doctors are angry with her." And I thought, well, thank God he had me give her to my wife, because I knew she wouldn't be angry with her. I mean, I wouldn't have been either, but I'm just saying. So I gave her to Marilyn. So Marilyn just sat back there and talked with her. I mean, you know, they shared back and forth. So you know, my brother was just getting real irritated about the whole thing. It was just about time that thing got over as far as he was concerned. And so pretty soon, you know, we were the last three or four people in the church, and I saw them stand up, and we got ready to leave, and Marilyn hugged her, and she went out the door, and I got in the car. I asked Marilyn, I said, what was going on? And Marilyn told me the same thing my brother had told me, only she had a little bit different spirit about it. And so I said, well, what did you tell her, honey? Because, I mean, I wanted to know. I wanted to get in on the action, too. I want to be a part of this. When I tell this testimony, I want me to be a part of this, too. So, you know, I didn't know that then. But she said, well, she said, the Lord just impressed me to ask her what she had heard from the Lord, what the Lord had told her, not what men had told her. And this young lady told Marilyn, she said, the Lord told me I'm going to have a little boy. And Marilyn said, this pregnancy, for sure. The girl said, I'm confident of that. Marilyn said, well, then we will agree together. And so they prayed and agreed. We went our way, didn't hear anything from my brother or anybody else. So about several months later, I was on the radio, thanks to Andrew Womack. He got me on the radio years ago. And I was on the radio and in Denver, and we live up in Fort Collins, 60 miles north of Denver, and I was laying in bed one morning, early in the morning, and I guess because my radio show was on at 6 in the morning, everybody thinks I get up at 6. So anyway, you know, so the phone rings, and this lady who's just heard me on the radio thinks she's going to hear my studio voice. Good morning. I'm listening, as Fraser Crane always said. So she's talking to me, wanting to know about if she can come up and have a counseling appointment with us or something. I don't remember how that all went. But as we're about ready to get off the phone, she said, oh, incidentally, and I'm making up names because I don't remember the names anymore, but she said, oh, incidentally, she said, Joanna told me to tell you that little Johnny's doing fine. And I said, I'm laying there in bed half asleep. And who's little Johnny? And she says, well, don't you remember that lady that your wife prayed for that had the dead baby in her womb? She said she carried that baby a little over 10 months. The baby came back to life after your wife had prayed with her that night. Came back to life, and now he's alive and doing well. Isn't that awesome? Amen. My brother never did tell me about that. 21 years later, we had a different church by that time, still up in Fort Collins, but we'd been gone and came back. But had a social worker in my church, a lady that we worked in the social department. She had gone to Denver for a big meeting of all the state social workers or something, and she had a you know, a little Christian fish or something on her blouse and her name, and it said told where she lived. So this lady walked up to her and she said to her, you live in Fort Collins? And she said, where do you go to church? And she said, I go to Father's House Ministries. And she said, well, who's the pastors there? And she said, well, Mike and Marilyn Miller. And she said, would that be the same Mike and Marilyn Miller that used to pastor Living Word Outreach Center up there? And she said, well, you know, I think so, because I know they did pastor another church in Fort Collins. She said, well, I just wanted to tell you, she said, my son is now in law school at the University of Nebraska. He's in his senior year at the University of Nebraska. And see, this lady had heard the story, but so this lady was just soaking it all in, you know. Mary Jane Ross was her name, the lady that was in our church. And she said, you tell them my son, the one that Marilyn prayed for that was born after I carried him 10 months, is in law school at the University of Nebraska. So he's about 26 years old, I guess, now. We've never met him again, never heard anything more about him, you know. But isn't that awesome? Wow. Isn't God good? Yeah. Isn't God good? So you give life to whom you will. And you really need to grab this, folks. You know, grab this. Just grab onto this. I'm his son. I give life to whom I will. Isn't that awesome? Wow. And then goes on, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now remember this afternoon, if you were here, you know, I gave you the definition of judgment. I told you you need to hang on to this. You look these words up, judge and judgment, you find krino and krima in Strong's Concordance, and they say to decide, to make a determination, to determine the course of events or the course of action. Now that's what the word judgment means, whether you look it up in Strong's, Vines, or Webster's. It means the same thing everywhere you look it up. It doesn't have anything to do with penalty, with punishment, with any of that stuff. It just means to determine a course of action or a course of events. See? All right. Now, with that understanding here, let's read this again, verse 22. For the Father determines the course of events for no one, but has committed all determination and decision making to the Son. That's you. Amen. Isn't that good? Again, we're not saying anything different but what we've been saying from the beginning. Let us make man in our image, and according to our likeness, let them have dominion. Let them make the decisions. Let them have the privilege of administrating their inheritance. And that's what this world was. This world was that God created for man was man's inheritance, wasn't it? It was God's estate, man's inheritance. Okay? Let's go on now. I want you to... And he goes on here, he says, that all should honor the Son, that's you, just as they honor the Father. You know, in the original creation, everything honored Adam. Everything honored Adam. He didn't, you know, I've seen pictures of, you know, of Adam and Eve with lions and tigers and things laying around, and that's exactly the way they were. He goes on here, and he says, but that all should honor the Son. See, the Father desired that everything honor. Remember, Psalm said He crowned us with glory and honor? Crowned us with glory and honor. And that word glory meaning a couple of things. It means, first of all, it means the view and opinion of God. And secondly, it means the power and presence of God. Okay? So He has crowned us. He crowned man with the power and presence of God. He crowned man with the view and opinion of God. That's pretty amazing, right? That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So what's that say to me in the light of light of circumstantial confrontation? It's going to honor me. When I speak, it's going to honor me. When I speak to the situation, when I declare the finished work of Jesus, and that's what I mean by speak, I don't rebuke sickness and disease, I just declare the finished work of Jesus with regard to whatever the problem is, whatever the issue is. I don't rebuke poverty, I don't rebuke this, I don't bind this or bind that, I just simply agree with the finished work of Jesus and declare it to be the case. See? And those words must be honored, because I'm a son. I'm a son that understands I'm a son. If I'm a son that doesn't understand, I'm a son. See, I understand that I, and each one of you should say this, that I am His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. We need to be able to say that. I have an elderly woman in my church. Years ago, I said, you need to look, I was telling the church, I said, you need to learn to look in the mirror in the morning and say, good morning, Jesus, when you see yourself there. Because it's no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And you know, it was funny because she got all excited. She came back to church a day or two later, and she was like almost out of breath. And she said, Pastor, I got to tell you what happened. And I said, what happened? She said, I got up the next morning after you said that, and I walked into my bathroom, and I looked in my mirror, and I said, good morning, Jesus. And this thing began to gurgle up from inside me, this great sigh of, this great laughter. And he said, when I opened my mouth the next time, he said, good morning, Jackie. And she said, I had no control over that when it happened. So she's been doing it ever since. That's been 4 or 5 years. She gets up every morning, walks in there and says, good morning, Jesus. And I don't know if he's still talking to her like that. But anyway, that all creation was ordained to honor. Man was the central focus. Man was the purpose and the reason for this creation. Man was given the privilege, the mastery, the influence over all of creation. And all of creation didn't mind. All of creation said, we honor. We honor this man who is Lord over all creation at that time. Right? And we've been through the process of his fall and all that. We don't need to go back and talk about that. All right, let's go down and read verses 25 through 27. Now, I hadn't read them, but again, we're going to read them in the same light. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now he's talking about the sons of God, not just the Son of Man. He's talking about the sons of God. And again, didn't he say to us, raise the dead?
Yeah.
All right. Those who and don't the dead who hear the gospel receive life? Amen. When our voice is spoken, they will hear the voice of the sons of God declaring the gospel and they will live. Yeah. Isn't that right? Okay. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son, that's you, to have life in Himself. That, see, don't you have life in yourself? Yeah, of course you do, right? Now look at this. And this is where I wanted to get anyway, but and has given Him authority, privilege, power, influence, okay, mastery, has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Execute means to implement, to carry out. Judgment means to make a decision or a determination. So that's what he's saying here. He's given us the authority or the privilege of implementing our decisions, of making determinations about the course of events, how things are going to go. As I've told, you know, the people that have been here, years ago the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to understand that I have given you absolute authority over the outcome of the affairs of the events of your life. No matter what comes against you, you have absolute authority over the outcome. You can't always determine what's going to come against you, but you can determine the outcome. That's an awesome place to be.
Amen.
That's an awesome place to be. I'm not saying I walk in it perfectly all the time by any means, but you know, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, I think, and to have the knowledge is a good thing, okay? But so it's the Father that determines the course of events. No one, you know, I mean, the Father determines the course of events for no one. That verse, as I said before, I didn't say about this verse before, but that blows the sovereignty of God teachings right out of the water. Because the sovereignty of God says, well, the Lord decides who's going to be sick. The Lord decides who's going to be this and do that and so on and so forth. See, God is a sovereign God. There's no question about it. But His sovereignty does not include violating His own word and His own will and purpose. And in His sovereignty, He has said man has dominion. And they will continue to have dominion. And when they invite me on board in this thing, we'll get together and we'll have a glorious life together. A wonderful experience together, right?
Amen.
So then He says that the Father has given the Son the privilege, the mastery, the influence to implement decisions, to determine the course of events in His life strictly because He is the Son of Man. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
And folks, I hope you're getting this. I really do. I mean, I really hope you're getting this, because this is, you know, this is, I told you when I first began last night, you know, this is an abbreviated form of it, but this is the road, the journey that the Father started Marilyn and I on, learning, you know, what our capacity was with regard to the health and the maintenance of our children was where it first began. And we began to find out that no longer did we have to embrace sickness and disease. No longer did our children have to embrace sickness and disease. And that when sickness and disease tried to come against us, we did not, you know, regardless of what was spoken, you know, we were not to have a victim mentality.
Amen.
We didn't need to have one. It wasn't, I don't want you to have one, and so we didn't. No, it was, He showed us why we didn't need to have one. You see? And I'll tell you what invokes the victim mentality are these words that are accompanied by terminal and chronic and incurable. Those kind of words, whether they're spoken about your physical being, your mental and emotional being, or whether it's spoken about your economy, whatever it is. But those words are words that have a tendency to invoke a victim mentality. Oh my God, I'm perishing. See? Lord help me, I'm perishing. You know? And so one of the things I'm really hoping to accomplish is to relieve you of that victim mentality. If I keep saying it, you'll remember it.
Amen.
And that's why I say things so many times in so many different ways, because I want people to think, oh, I'm displaying a victim mentality and I don't need to. I don't need to say help. I need to say thank you. So here's the thing. We have the privilege of determining, and you need to understand this on both sides. We have been privileged to determine whether we're going to be broken or whole.
That's right.
If you want to be broken, you can be broken, and there's no condemnation. I'm serious. I mean this. This part I really want to communicate. You know, if someone chooses, because of whatever's going on in their life, to go ahead and give up, you know, in the face of some pronouncement that it's terminal or chronic, then if that's their choice, and we've had some people tell us that was their choice, then you know what? Bless them. It's their choice. It's not yours, you know. But you have the choice of determining whether you're going to be broken or whole. You know, so you might as well choose to be whole, unless you want to be broken. I mean, it's really that simple. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you the life and death, the blessing and the curse. Oh, in case you didn't catch, choose life. In case you didn't understand where I was going with that, God says, choose life that you may live and your descendants. And boy, when the Lord said that to us, and your descendants, I decided that we were going to begin to declare these things over our generations. Now, here's some things that we established that we need to kind of be aware of right now as we get into this. We established that in the beginning, the entirety of the earth, all the works of God's hands, were Adam's particular realm of influence. They were his realm of dominion. The whole thing was his, right? And as I said, it was his preeminent realm. And of course, Colossians 1:18 says now that Christ has the preeminence in all things. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So now what we're going to do is we're going to see how you and I really fit into this thing in the most effective way. Because I want you to know, I do not have, and I'm going to show you this, I do not have all authority in heaven and earth. You do not have all authority in heaven and on earth. He does, and let's read this. Now I want you to go first of all to verse 8 of chapter 10. And I want to just kind of kick this off with verse 8, and then we're going to jump down. Paul says, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority which the Lord gave us." So the authority that we have was given to us by the Lord. The privilege that we have was given to us by the Lord. He said, "It's for edification and not for your destruction." He said, "I shall not be ashamed." So he's talking about authority. He's talking about the authority that's been given us by the Lord. Now, if we go to verse 13, he says, now I'm reading out of the New King James. The New American Standard comes close in this. I think the King James uses a different word, but I will explain that to you when I get there. "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere," is what the New King James says. The sphere, or the New American Standard says the measure of the sphere. But let's talk, you know, this sphere. As I said yesterday, the entire sphere of creation was Adam's sphere of authority, wasn't it? His sphere of influence. Okay? His sphere over which he had total privilege. The entire thing was his. Right? And now it is Jesus. Belongs to Jesus. Right? Okay? Now it says, "However, we will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us." A sphere which especially, in this case, includes you, the Corinthian church he was writing to. But notice that he refers here to the limits of the sphere which God has appointed to us. The limits of the sphere. Now yesterday we talked a little bit about Adam's earth. We said that the first earth that God was referring to when he said subdue the earth and rule over it was this earth. His one flesh earth with Eve, you know, with Adam, Eve, okay? And I said that the Lord revealed to me years ago that my earth is myself, my wife, our children, our economy, in this case, our ministry, whatever, your business, the things that are under your prescribed responsibility. They're yours. Okay, this is the area in which, and I'm telling you this because I want to make sure we don't succumb to discouragement at times, which I nearly did years ago in the ministry, and which a lot of people do in the ministry. So a sphere of authority, as he says here, within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. And then he goes on, he says, "For we are not overextending ourselves." In other words, we can overextend ourselves. There's a way that we can try to nose into somebody else's sphere of authority. We don't belong there. And here's the thing. When we get there, we won't have any success. Because that's not our sphere of authority. Now, here's where this came from. When I first got a hold of this good, wonderful message, and I began to see the things that were going on in our household, and I'm telling you, we had 100% cure rate in our home all the time through prayer. We had just 100%. There was no broken bones, lazy eyes, heart murmurs, all things that our children had been born with or experienced were healed when we prayed. So we just felt like, man, we've got the message for the whole world, you know. And so we started trying to share this with other people. Well, it didn't always work with other people, and I didn't understand why it didn't work with other people. Why would it work? God, you're an impartial father. There's no partiality with you, you know. Why is it not working here? Well, then, of course, when we got into the ministry, you know, and made the mistake of believing that everybody wanted to be whole. That's why we went into the ministry. We thought everybody wanted to be whole. We found out they didn't. But anyway, you know, we decided that when we heard that somebody was sick, we would just drop in on them, so to speak, you know. We'd go visit hospital rooms. We'd just let people know, You know, that hey, you know, we're here and what we've got is for you. Here, have it. You know? Well, I found out that a lot of people didn't get healed. Some people that I really grew to love while I was infringing upon their sphere of authority, some of those people would die and it would break my heart because I'd gotten attached to them. And then we began to realize that when, because I actually left the ministry for a time because I was so discouraged. I got discouraged why people were dying, why people weren't being healed. Now, some were and some weren't. And of course, when you're against up against adverse circumstances, we have a tendency to amplify the negatives and play down the positive. In other words, we don't see the list over here. We see the list over here. List over here might have 20 on. This one over here has 3. You know, but these 3 over here were still things that we took to heart. And so I was asking the Lord about this. And this is where the Lord brought me. And He began to show me that I was trying to force myself into someone else's sphere of authority. So we found how this began to play out too, is we began to see that when the people would call us to come to the church, from the people from the church would call us and say, you know, my child is sick, or my wife is sick, or you know, or I'm in the hospital. Would you come and pray? They were always healed. So, you know, little by little, things started coming together. We started understanding. Now, what happened? James said this, didn't he? He said, "If there be any sick among you, let him call." Mm-hmm. He didn't say, "If there be any sick among you, make sure the pastor knows about it so he can go over and knock on the door and go in and pray." Right? And see, I was responding to that all the time. People calling and saying, "Mike, I've got a friend who's sick. Mike, there's somebody that I know in the hospital that's sick, you know, with cancer, with this, with that. Would you go pray for him?" "Well, sure, I'd be happy to go pray." So we'd go pray and nothing had happened. Now, once in a while, something would happen. Because what I didn't realize was the once in a while when something did happen, there were people, these people were so glad I was there, they hadn't known they could do such a thing. And when they heard about it, their hearts were open to it even without calling for us. And they'd be healed. See? So they were actually welcoming me into their sphere of authority. So Paul says down here, he goes into the 15th verse, "Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labors, but having hope that," now look at this, "as your persuasion is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere." So in other words, the sphere of influence, the sphere of authority that Marilyn and I had, see, well, when other people began to be persuaded of the same truth, that enlarged our sphere because they invited us into their sphere. Did I say sphere a while ago? I get saying this word too many times. But I began to see this whole system of interlocking spheres. And I began to see that that's exactly what James was prescribing. He was saying, when you're sick and you call for the elders of the church, what you're doing is inviting them into your sphere of authority. And when you do that with an open heart and the expectation, see, this is what happens. And it began to happen. But you see, I know a lot of pastors don't even pray for the sick, but I mean, a lot of pastors and ministers will go in and they will just respond out of compassion. And that's what I was doing. I was driving to Denver, driving to Wyoming, driving all kinds of places to visit people and meet people I didn't even know in hospitals, families I'd never had any contact with, because somebody that loved them and cared about them had called and said, "Mike, would you go pray? Save us, Mike. We are perishing." You know, I mean, they didn't know how to minister to them, so they had us come. And I'd walk in, introduce myself to people. And time again, these people had no idea that I was coming. Nobody had told them that I was coming. They didn't say, "We called our pastor and he's coming to visit with you." Didn't say any of that. So, you know, I'd introduce myself to them and tell them, you know, I'd come across with some great word, you know, that I'm here for you to be healed. And then they wouldn't get healed. I got discouraged. So here's the thing. Here's the line I want to draw in this. You know, I won't go on any longer because I need to get out of here. But within your sphere, see, Jesus has all authority, right? And each one of us has been given measure of authority, or what I want to say is, what does he say? A sphere which can be enlarged. You know, it can be enlarged as people are become persuaded of the truth and they begin to interact and receive and open up. Then your sphere of authority grows. And again, I don't like authority. Your sphere of privilege. The privilege, the opportunity, you know. I mean, Marilyn saw that thing as a real privilege. That baby was raised from the dead, you know. We had another lady that we called back from the dead who had only been dead a few moments. What a privilege to be able to do something like that, you know. Your whole life is worth living when something like that happens, you know. You're fulfilled. But But the thing that I've seen time and again is the discouragement that comes over believers when they get excited about the message, and they should be excited about the message, and they begin to go and try to give the message to people who are not willing to open up the sphere, their sphere of authority, and let other people in. And then these people, what happens is sometimes we find these people and they're now sick themselves because now they've decided it doesn't work because their best friend, I mean, maybe even a family, not a child or a wife or husband, but maybe a family member, a brother, a sister, somebody has died when they've prayed for them. See? And now they're just believing, well, you know, I guess this stuff really doesn't work. And they withdraw and they get back into this place of disappointment and discouragement. And they quit exercising in their own sphere. So know this, we'll go some more tomorrow, but know this, within your sphere of authority, if you can comprehend, understand to yourself what your sphere of authority really is. And again, see, you could say, well, Mike, isn't your church your sphere of authority? Well, again, only into a limited measure. Only to the measure that the people who come and call us pastor actually receive us as pastor in whatever area they receive us. You know? They might not want to let me speak into certain parts of their life. So they might be happy to let me speak into their health, but they may not want me speaking into their finances. You know? Grab onto this. Within your sphere, you figure out, you understand your sphere of authority. And when you get confronted with issues, decide immediately, is this within my sphere of authority? So that you don't go, you know, and then you can still work with the situation. What I'll tell people is, now listen, I want to talk to you because I recognize we have never been in relationship before, you know. And I still want to go to the hospital and I still want to visit with people based on other people's requests, and you know, and so on and so forth. But when I get there, I have a whole different presentation now. I tell them who I am, what I believe, that maybe a family member called me, and that this is what I have to offer. Can you understand it? Can you believe it? I'm willing to give you as much time as you need to understand where I'm coming from, if this is all unfamiliar to you. And when you say you understand it, if you would like to have me lay hands on you, then I'm telling you, you can be healed. I had a man tell me once, no, I don't think I'm interested, thank you. And he died a few days later. I don't know why he wasn't interested. Maybe he was just tired of suffering in life. You know, maybe he was just tired of going through the problems and really didn't see much hope in what I was talking about. That's okay. I just said, well, brother, I love you, and I'm glad we had this opportunity to talk and get acquainted. And of course, I didn't know he was going to die when I left the hospital room. But anyway, so know what yours is so that you can remain in absolute control of the outcome of the events of your life. Don't lose control of the outcome of the events of your life because somebody else doesn't understand how to take control or how to let you in to help. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
See anything out of that?
Yes.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.